Welcome to the Wake Up Queen podcast. Reconciliation is a concept that resonates deeply with all of us in many different facets. But what does the Bible have to say about this as it relates to forgiveness? How does it guide us in the process of healing and restoring relationships? To help us navigate this, in this episode, we will be looking at the book of Philemon and pulling out practical steps that will help us move towards God's desire for us in this area. We pray that you listen with an open heart and that God speaks to you through our vulnerability. So let's jump in. Welcome back, queens. We are here for another episode of the Wake Up Queen podcast. I am super excited, as I always say, to be here with you guys for another episode. Particularly excited about this episode as we are preparing to close out the year of 2023. So we will meet you guys in 2024. But I am just really excited once again to have been able to partake on this journey and share my journey and the walk that I'm having with the Holy Spirit with you guys. And so I'm just honored to be here, as I always say. Couldn't be more grateful, couldn't be more honored. But let's jump right in. Today's episode is a part three. I know it's been a minute and we had some featured episodes in between, but we are back. We are on part three of our forgiveness discussion. And we are going to be talking about reconciliation today. And y'all, to be clear, this one's a heavy hitter for me. This one's a real big heavy hitter because I am doing my best to really try to work out what I believe God is speaking to me about the concept of reconciliation. And so for this episode, I was very intentional and I have some really good notes that I really want to share with you guys. So let's just go ahead and jump right in. So we're talking about reconciliation, and we're talking about, I will be reading an excerpt from the Bible just to kind of dive a little bit deeper into it. But the concept of reconciliation and forgiveness, so back up a little bit. The reason why I wanted to do this discussion on forgiveness and reconciliation is because it's been something that has been heavy on my heart. And so we talked 2 episodes about the concept of forgiveness, what that looks like, how we have to allow God's forgiveness to flow in us and through us so that we can walk in forgiveness with other people, right? We're commanded or instructed in God's word to be people who forgive as God forgave us. We sat on Colossians 3:13, where it talks about making allowances for other people's faults and forgiving others just as God has forgiven us. So that's something that we really have to be intentional about. But the concept of reconciliation, I think sometimes often gets mixed up in the concept of forgiveness, right? Forgiveness and reconciliation are two very different concepts. Forgiveness does not involve participation from the other person, from both parties. Reconciliation, however, does. And so, how does this roll out in our lives? More specifically, how has this been showing up and rolling out in my life? I will be honest with y'all. I'm a one and done kind of girl. And what I mean by that is I give a lot of chances up front. So I take a lot, I shoulder a lot. So when I'm done, I'm done. So when we talk about, you know, when the Bible talks about turning the other cheek and forgiving 70 times 70, oh, that's easy peasy for me. But when I get to a space where that 70 times 70 feels like it's done and I'm tapped out and I've offered up all the second, third, thousand chances I can give, I'm tapped out. And it becomes really hard for me to reconcile or reestablish any sort of connection with that individual. So I had to go to God, and I have really been going to God about what this looks like for me and what he wants me to do about this. Cause this is not an easy situation whatsoever. It's not an easy concept for me to kind of walk in and roll out in. So let's jump right in. So in the Bible, reconciliation involves a change in relationship between two parties. So again, I'm going to be diving into a verse really quickly or a book, and it's a really short book of the Bible, but I'll be diving into that really quickly. But reconciliation assumes that there's a breakdown in relationships, right? there has been a change, and we're going from enmity and fragmentation to now having a relationship, one of harmony and fellowship. And so the Hebrew, in Hebrew, reconciliation means to be covered, to make atonement, or propitiation on someone's behalf. And like I said before, it's a mutual type of situation, and it involves both parties. It involves both parties to be intentional. It involves both parties to change one way or another. And so all throughout the Bible, we hear about concepts of reconciliation and how God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We were reconciled with Jesus Christ because of our sins. We were separated. We hurt God. We disappointed him. We severed our relationship. And so God reconciled us through Jesus Christ. And so we are instructed to really essentially do the same with others. And again, that's not easy, and it hasn't been for me. So again, we're looking at Colossians 3:13, and that reads, make allowances for each other's faults, forgive anyone who offends you. Remember that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And then Romans 5:10 says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so again, it's really understanding our sin damaged and tore our relationship from God. And so to be reconciled and to be mended in relationship with him, Christ died on our behalf. And so understanding the concept of reconciliation from the Christ perspective is really understanding that forgiveness takes place, but reconciliation doesn't have to take place. God forgave us, but he didn't have to make his relationship right with us, right? We owed him a debt, and we couldn't pay off that debt. So he atoned, Christ atoned for us, and he didn't have to do that, right? He was all powerful. He was a sovereign God. He could have just left us where we were, but he didn't. He wanted to be in relationship with us. He valued the relationship with us. He loved us. He saw fit to show favor over us. So he sent his son to die on our behalf, which makes us right with him in his eyes. And so hold on to that as we dive into kind of this concept of reconciliation with others in our own lives. So moving on, again, the concept of reconciliation is really one that resonates deeply with all of us, right, in many different facets. But let's go to what the Bible says about it, right? Let's look at how we're instructed to be guided through this process as we move through healing, as we look at restoring relationships, as we look at really just the overall premise of like how that coincides with the concept of forgiveness that we've been talking about. So to help us navigate, I am reading from the book of Philemon, and I will apologize in advance if I butcher any of these names, okay? I do not claim to be a theologist or any of that sort, so please forgive me, hear my heart when I'm reading this. But to give you a little background here, the book of Philemon is written by Paul, and it's written in a form of a letter. That's important to know because when we're reading through it, we want to understand how we're reading it. We want to understand who is writing it. As I've been getting more into the Bible, I'm understanding that the individuals writing these different books, they have personalities. And so it's really cool to really understand the person writing the book of the Bible, who they're writing it to, the context in which they're writing it. So we can kind of, it's like texting, right? We understand the people who we're texting, they have personalities. So when we read it, we can kind of read it. And sometimes it may be misinterpreted, but you get the gist. We can read it and we can understand the personality of the person behind writing it. So Paul is writing to Philemon, and he's writing from prison, and he's writing on behalf of Onesimus. The book of Philemon, we don't have a whole lot of background information or background knowledge on who Philemon is, what he does, and we don't really have a whole bunch of background information on Onesimus. The only thing that we can infer from the text is that Philemon was a wealthy man. People back in that day had slaves, and Onesimus was one of those slaves. That's what we know about Philemon. We do also know that he was a faithful man of God. In the very beginning of the book, Paul writes to him addressing him as a man of faith, but also someone who is hosting the faith community and the church community within his home. And as far as Onesimus, we don't, again, know much about him from the way that the text is written, but we, again, can infer that he wasn't super valuable to Philemon. He did escape or run away from him, and he owed a debt. We do know that somewhere along his journey, he met up with Paul in prison, and he was transformed. And so we're going to jump in. I'm going to take some time to really read it. It's really not a long book. It's really one chapter, 25 verses. So just bear with me as I read here. So we're introducing, Paul starts off, we're looking at verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, again, forgive me guys for butchering these names, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I always think, my God, when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints in the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through everything good that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through your brother. Verse 8, for this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. I wanted, verse 13, I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently. Verse 16, no longer a slave, but more than a slave. As a dearly loved brother, he is especially so to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write with this on my hand, I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident in your obedience, I'm writing you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my co-workers. Forgive me, y'all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, and so that is the end of that. Again, really, really short verse here, guys. Very short verse. So just kind of the premise of that is, again, starting off, Paul is writing to Philemon. He is writing to him because he recognizes that something happened between the two of them. And Paul is saying that he recognizes that Onesimus has changed, but he wants Onesimus to be with him as he continues to go out preaching the gospel, but he understands that he needs to be reconciled with his master. Onesimus is still a slave. He still belongs to Philemon. So in understanding that, Paul is like, you got to go back to your master and you got to reconcile that relationship. But I'm going to reach out to Philemon on your behalf and plead with him to essentially take you back. I'm gonna vouch for you on your behalf in so many ways. And there are so many things that I love about this. And there were a few that I pulled out that were just very clear to me in what it looks like when we're speaking of reconciliation, and just how Paul is framing everything to address the reconciliation that he's basically asking to happen between Onesimus and Philemon. So the first thing that I wanted to pull out from the practical sense is change. So in verse 11, It reads, "Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me." So this one stood out to me very clearly, because when I think about the concept of reconciliation, I'm really thinking about things have to be different. Things have to change. You can forgive a person and you can forgive things that have happened to you, but in order for the relationship to be restored and for things to move on and to go to that next level, change has to happen on both sides. So what Paul was really trying to get Philemon to understand is, I have witnessed change in Onesimus. I taught the gospel to him. His life has radically changed, and now he's preaching the gospel with me. So I need you to accept him back under the premises that he has changed his life. And so he may not have been useful to you then. He may have done you wrong then, but he's changed. So, and I've witnessed that change. So now I need you to open up your heart and give him another opportunity, if that really makes sense. And I encourage you, as I always say, please go back and read these stories for yourself. Because I read these stories and I share with you revelations that the Holy Spirit has given me directly. And I'm paraphrasing and I'm kind of inferring in my own or interpreting in my own words kind of what these this story is about. So I always encourage you to go back and read it of your own. So yes, the first thing that we want to point out when we're talking about the concept of reconciliation is change. I'm giving you these things that have stood out for me, but they are in no particular order. They are just things that I pulled out from reading this book. So the principle here is, if we're looking for reconciliation, one of the things that I wrote down for me is, don't seek God unless you want to make things right with others. And what I mean by that is, when we are walking through the process of forgiveness and we're looking at what it means to reconcile, invite the Holy Spirit into that, right? Allow God to be a part of that. Onesimus didn't go back. Paul is not writing to Philemon going, "Hey, like, Onesimus and I had a conversation. He said he's sorry. I'm going to send him back to you. Y'all work it out." He's not doing that. He's saying, this man has accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he is now preaching the good news. And so he is useful to both you and I as we go out and we continue to teach the good news. So reconcile, mend the relationship as it once was, restore master to slave in that regard, understanding that he may not have been useful to you then, but he will be useful to you now because he is partnering with the Holy Spirit. And so that's the first thing that we want to really be understanding and aware of when we're thinking about reconciliation. It does have to be very much a Holy Spirit led thing, and God has to be a part of it. Pray that he gives you the eyes to see. Pray that he gives you, he opens up your heart to receive the person, the new person, because oftentimes when people hurt us, right, the version that we know that person to be is the person who hurt us. So we can't see, even though they've changed, we can't see them through healed lens because they're the people who hurt us. So we have to pray and we have to ask God to give us clean lenses. We have to pray and ask God to give us eyes to see him, to see that person the way that God would see that person, right? And that, I think that that's what Paul is doing. So the first is change. The second one is resolving the matters of the past. And so we're looking at verse 12 through 14. I'm going to read it again. Verse 12 says, "I am sending him back to you. I'm sending my very own heart. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will." And so what Paul is saying there is, I'm sending him back to you. He served me great here, and I could have kept him. I could have kept him to serve me in your place, but I recognize that he has something that he has to address with you. So we have to resolve that matter so that he can be of great use to both us and the kingdom. Again, paraphrasing, guys, so please go read this story for yourself. But I believe that what Paul is saying here, and Paul is saying, out of the process of how things go, if we want to call it hierarchy, we want to call it the chain of command, however it goes, he still is a slave to Philemon, and he still has wrongs that he has to right. So in order to move forward, in order for him to restore his relationship with Philemon and be reconciled, he has to resolve the matters of the past. That means he has to go back to his master. He has to go back to Philemon and address what goes unaddressed, right? And that to me is very simple. When we're thinking in the context of our relations with others, we have to address the situation. We cannot think that we can go back to a situation and not acknowledge or not, and we'll get to that part in a second, but we can't think that we can go back to a situation and not resolve the matters of the past. What happens if when you don't resolve things is that they get swept up in the rug and they will come up again later, and oftentimes they will come up deeper and more harmful and more hurtful to the future aspects of the relationship. So what I read in my notes, I think, was really helpful for me to get. When we're thinking about resolving the matters of the past, you have to get the past sorted out so you can move forward into a new future together. And so whatever that looks like, if we're talking about a business relationship, if we're talking about a romantic relationship, if we're talking about reconciling with our children, our family members, whatever that is, we have to resolve the matters of the past, right? That doesn't always mean you will agree, but you do have to come to some sort of resolve of the matters that happened in the past so that you can grow together and move forward. Right. And so for me, what I wrote down here is the basic principle is you can't live in harmony with your heavenly father until you are living in harmony with your human brothers and sisters. I'm going to say that again. You can't live in harmony with your heavenly father until we are living in harmony with our human brothers and sisters. Broken ties with one another not only sever relationships with one another, but they offer sever our relationships with God. I wish I could sit on that a little bit more. But we cannot move forward in reconciliation without resolving the matters of the past. If we are not in harmony with each other, it will be difficult for us to be in harmony with Christ, right? So good. Okay. And so the next point that I wrote down here is taking a new approach. This one is my favorite. And so I'm going to read it from verse 8 and 9. And so verse 8 says, "For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also a prisoner to Christ Jesus." So what Paul is saying there is, again, go read it for yourself because I am paraphrasing this. But what Paul is saying there, I believe, is he's saying, under our obedience to Christ, I have the authority to command you to accept this man back. I have authority to command you to reconcile with this man. But rather than doing that, rather than standing on my ability to give you a command, I'm going to appeal to your emotion. I'm going to take a different approach and I'm going to appeal to you through these eyes of love. And I'm also going to make it clear that I am too a prisoner of Christ. So while we're looking at Onesimus as a slave, as a prisoner, don't forget we're prisoners to Christ. And we are called, as Onesimus is called to your authority, we are called to the authority of God. And so again, I could call you out and be like, homie, you are required under the authority of Christ to accept this person back or to reconcile with this person. But he's not doing that. He's taking a different approach and he's appealing to Philemon's emotions. He's appealing to him through love. He's talking to him from a space of relatability. And that is a really, really huge deal. When we are taking on this process, or when we are choosing to participate in the process of reconciliation, we cannot go into the situation doing the same things that we did before. And that is why it is crucial that we invite the Holy Spirit into this process, because we need new strategies, we need new language, we need new tools to really be able to navigate this in a way that brings glory to God. And to the kingdom, and really for us to be able to represent Christ well in this relationship, right? And so one of the things that I wrote out here, one of the notes I made is, rather than standing on his authority, Paul chose to address his request from a posture of love. He made it clear that he was also a prisoner to Christ so that Philemon could see Paul as he saw Onesimus as unto Christ. And so really, like, it's a humbling situation for Paul to be like, I'm also a prisoner of Christ. And so as Onesimus is a prisoner, I am a prisoner too. So we're no different, right? And so really just appealing to that emotional side of Philemon. And the other thing I wrote here as a principle that I took away from this is taking initiative, and I started it off that way. Taking initiative is an imperative piece to reconciliation. And I wrote it down that way as far as taking initiative is because as Paul wrote, he started off saying, bro, I could like come to you and standing on the authority that I have in Christ Jesus to command you to be obedient to the word of God. But he was like, instead of doing that, I'm going to appeal to you with love. I'm going to come to you with love. And so he took initiative to be like, you know what? I'm going to address this a little bit differently. I could do it this way, but I'm going to address it a little bit differently because I know, because this is strategy. This is a new tool. And I'm speaking to you from brother to brother, right? And so the principle that I wrote down here is taking the initiative is imperative in reconciliation. It's like restoring a cracked relationship. It's like what I wrote down is it's like restoring a broken arm, like healing a broken arm. If your arm is broken, you take initiative, you go to the doctor, you take all the steps necessary. Reconciliation in our relationships require purposeful and intentional action. And I just think that is so good, guys, because again, it comes down to new strategy, new approach. We've heard that saying, if you want something different, you got to give something different. Or stupidity is doing the same thing over and over again, or insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different change. That's really what came up when I thought about this, like a new approach, like really just understanding the way that we did it before didn't work. So Holy Spirit, we invite you into this situation to give us new strategy, to give us new language, to give us new thoughts, to give us new vision for each other, for our relationship, for where you see this going. Maybe we thought it was a romantic relationship, but it really isn't. It's really supposed to be a friendship. Maybe we thought it was a business relationship, but it's really supposed to be romantic. There's so many things. And so we just need to pray that Holy Spirit gives us a new approach, gives us new strategy, gives us new vision, all those yummy things. The next one, we're on point number 4. We're talking about reconciliation being a community act. This was interesting, and I had to really sit here for a second. So let's go to verse 2. So verse 2 talks about, he says, he's introducing the letter, and he says, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. And he's addressing Philemon and all these other parties that are participating as well. And so when I was reading that part and I was like, okay, reconciliation is a community act. What do you mean by that? Holy Spirit, like make that real to me. What do you mean by that? So I believe that Paul is writing publicly to Philemon so that it can be a demonstration to the church and to the people around to learn about grace and forgiveness. Right? I think oftentimes when we are accountable to the community, or when we make declarations to the community, we're held to a different standard. We're held to some level of accountability. And so I think really that's what Paul was trying to establish. Like, this is not a secret situation. Reconciliation is an instruction that God gives all of his children in the kingdom. And so again, as we were reconciled to God through Christ, we are commanded to reconcile with one another. And as Christians, as people that are walking with Christ, our desire should be to become more Christ-like. And what better way to do that than to walk out the very thing that God is asking us to do so that other people see what this looks like. When people see that we are able to reconcile with each other, it puts them in a position, it opens up a door for them to be more willing to bounce into that process, to go deeper into that process. And I think that's what Paul was trying to demonstrate there. And I wrote down a few notes here. I wrote, as I'm studying this a little bit more, the gospel is the good news, right? And it's the good news that while we were enemies, like we talked about this before, that while we were enemies with God, like he devised a plan to reconcile, to repair our broken relationship with him, right? We demonstrated our, like, not demonstrated, but that's the wrong word to use, but we severed our relationship with Christ by sinning. And he devised a whole plan to reconcile with us by sacrificing his son on the cross. And again, he didn't have to do that. So we demonstrate our gratefulness for that act, for that sovereign act. We demonstrate our gratefulness for that by inviting others to discover what it means to reconcile as well, right? We're reconciling with others. They get through us, they can be reconciled with Christ. And when I say through us, I don't mean like we're their savior. We're not. I mean, as we're able to demonstrate that, again, we open up a door for other people to be able to move towards Christ as well. I think of when we talk about in a relational sense, I think of what comes to my mind is when we talk about vulnerability. Have you ever been around someone and you're just like, oh my gosh, you're just so yourself. And I love being around you because you just give me permission to just openly be who I am. That's the concept that I'm thinking of. When we demonstrate reconciliation, we talk about grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. When we're able to demonstrate that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it opens up a door for people who don't know Christ to walk that out as well. And it in turn pushes them closer to Christ. And they're able to see a live representation of what God's love is for his people, right? And so that's, again, that's what I really truly think that Paul was trying to demonstrate. And another note that I wrote down here is we must live in harmony with one another. When the world sees God's people living at peace, it awakens a deeper hunger, like I was saying, a deeper hunger that we all have to love and be loved. As the church models what reconciliation looks like in the practical ways, it adds to the gospel message its validity. And again, we are not the ones giving the word of God its validity, not at all. It stands valid, it stands strong, it stands true on its own. But when we're walking that out as people of God, as followers of Christ, we give other people a real life example in a practical way of what God did for us. And I think that that is truly powerful. It's not easy, which is why, again, we go back to number one, inviting God into the process, changing, allowing God to be the change to give us new strategies, new approaches, so that we can make real on a practical level Christ to other people. The principle here that I wrote down is we are called to live in peace with everyone. And as followers of Christ, we should do our best to be an example of the world. And the next point that I wrote down, I have two more points. The next point that I wrote down is acknowledgement. I feel like this one is pretty straightforward, but again, we're going back to addressing verse 11. Verse 11 again, once he was useless to you, but now he is useful to both you and me. I think Paul here is addressing wrongdoing, right? He's addressing Onesimus's wrongdoing and the debt that Philemon is that he owes to Philemon, right? And further down in the verse, he even offers up, we'll get to that, I think that's coming up in the next point, but further down in the verse, he even offers an opportunity to repay the debt that Philemon owes. But I think acknowledgement comes is because oftentimes when we think about this process of forgiveness, right? Because they're two separate processes. Forgiveness doesn't require participation of the other person. Reconciliation does, right? And so let's take this on a basic level. When you are in a relationship, let's just use let's use this example, Philemon and Onesimus. Let's just say he owes him a debt, so obviously he stole something from him. When someone steals something from you, whether you get it back or not, they have violated trust. They've violated a sacred piece of a relationship. So when reconciliation happens, it's not wise to think that you can reconcile without acknowledging the wrongdoings. You guys, that is why we are called to repent for our sins. We cannot possibly think that if we don't confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord over our life and he's our savior, and we're not confessing with our mouth our sins, we can't possibly think that everything is just gonna be all right. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a savior. And then we have to say, Lord, be my savior. I need you because I'm a sinner. That is why we're called to repent. So it's the same thing. If we are called to do that in our relationship with God over and over again, why would we think that we are not called to do that with other people? When you're readdressing a relationship, especially where there's been deep trauma, deep pain, deep hurt, acknowledging the hurt and the damage that has been caused. I always say it, the analogy that I always like to use is, just because the storm has passed doesn't mean the damage hasn't been done. And so we have to address the damage that was done. Sometimes it's mendable and it's fixable. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the other person may not want to, or maybe they don't want to do it to the level that it, but we have to acknowledge it, right? And we have to recognize that damage was done. And we have to make real that the damage was done. The hurt was caused, the lie was said, the property was stolen, the money was stolen, the cheating happened, the trust was violated. We have to acknowledge those things and we have to make them real. And again, that's why we have to invite the Holy Spirit into this process, because without new strategy and not without acknowledging it, those same things can happen again, right? And so we're acknowledging it and we're understanding these are the things that occurred. And so now because these things are occurred, I'm offering up my apology. I'm offering up changed behavior, changed mindset. And now we can move on forward to a stronger future. Some of the notes that I wrote down here was a price is paid for reconciliation. And that price is commonly called swallowing your pride. It can also be called burying the hatchet or admitting that you were wrong. But every action of reconciliation requires that someone in the hurting relationship, preferably both parties, admit their faults and their desire to repair the damage. Humility is a common theme throughout Scripture. That's what this is. It needs to be practiced when we're talking about reconciliation. Failure to do so only allows fractured relationships to continue, but it puts us in opposition with God. And so I wrote down a sidebar scripture, James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so really what I meant there, just to break that down a little bit, the principle in all of that I wrote down is humility puts us in a position for reconciliation to occur. And I'm using acknowledgement and humility interchangeably in this context, because acknowledging means that we have to make ourselves vulnerable to accept that we did wrong and that wrong was done to us. And we have to choose to put our pride aside, posture our hearts from a space of love, allow the Holy Spirit to give us new language, new strategy, open up our eyes to see the individual the way that God sees the individual. And now we can move forward with reconciliation. But again, these are all things that has to happen with partnership with the Holy Spirit. And so again, that principle there was humility puts us in a position to reconcile. So the last point that I want to make here, I think this is my last point. The last point that I want to make here is addressing the reality of the situation. Now, acknowledgement and addressing the reality are two different things. When we're talking about acknowledgement, when you think of acknowledgement, you simply think of verbalizing that it happened, right? But again, I'm using acknowledgement and humility interchangeably. And I'm saying when we're talking about acknowledgement, we're acknowledging that harm happened, pain was caused, wrong happened. And there is something that has to happen in order for us to get to a place of reconciliation. So I have to be willing to humble myself to allow that thing to happen. I have to be willing to humble myself to acknowledge, make myself vulnerable, to accept that I did wrong, provide a solution, to offer up my forgiveness to the other person who did me wrong so that we can move forward. But when we talk about addressing the reality, let's go to verse 18. So verse 18 says, and if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this on my hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very own self. So what Paul here is doing is offering up restitution, right? He's saying, if he's done something wrong to you or owes you a debt, I'll pay for it. Because I understand that has to be addressed. We can't just pretend. It's been acknowledged, so now we just can't pretend like it didn't happen. We acknowledged it. We're allowing ourselves to come together to find a solution. And now we're addressing that it happened. We're addressing it. We're addressing the problem, right? And so in the context of a relationship that maybe it was romantic, maybe a family member hurt you, we're looking at those things going, addressing the reality. The reality of the situation is this hurt. When you lied to me, trust was broken. We're acknowledging that, right? So now, in order for trust to be rebuilt, we have to put certain things in place, right? We might have to over-communicate a little bit. You might got to share your phone password with me. We might got to stay off of, we might got to stay off of social media for whatever needs to happen for that said thing, whatever harm to be done to be addressed. We have to address that, which is why Paul is saying, I'm offering to pay it. I'm offering to pay his debt off, because I understand in order for the wrongs to be made right, this has to happen. We gotta right the wrong somehow. We acknowledge that it happened. We acknowledge that he wasn't super useful. We've acknowledged that he's changed. We invited the Holy Spirit in, but now we gotta right these wrongs. How do we do that? On a practical sense, it's whatever is agreed upon in the relationship. So if we're in a relationship and we're wanting to reconcile, you guys have to agree upon what is needed to make this right, to address the reality of the lie, to address the reality of the cheating, of the abuse, whatever it was. How do we address the reality that these things happened? And I wrote it down this way: reconciliation is finished in restitution. It means restoring of something to its rightful position or rightful owner. So if you stole something, in this case, Onesimus stole something or took something from Philemon, we're giving it back, right? We're righting the wrong. If you lied, we're not going to tell the truth, and we're going to be intentional about speaking truthful language. If we're cheating, we're now going to put boundaries in place where we're not stepping outside of our marriage, or we're, whatever the situation is, we're righting those wrongs. In this case, I wrote down something very simple. Reconciliation is pragmatic as well as spiritual. So just as much as it is spiritual, you guys, it's also practical. Reconciliation requires participation for both parties to be intentional on how they move forward in a healthy situation. If you lied, how are you and your partner going to move forward to address not lying, to address trust? What does that look like, right? And we try to deny the pain, and we try to ignore it. And sometimes we think that time heals it, right? But that's not always true. I honestly can't stand when people tell me time heals all wounds. I can't stand that, because I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think way back when I was younger and I was a little bit more naive, I don't. I think intentionality really heals wounds. I think intentionality heals it. When you are intentional, things change. And again, new approach, new language, new mindset, new thoughts, new behaviors. Things change when we're intentional. Things don't change with time. We might forget it. We might sweep it under the rug. But 10 years from now, when we get triggered by the same thing, now it's deeper and deeper embedded into our lives, to the point where it just becomes normal for us, right? So we have to address it. Another thing that I wrote down is, like I said before, Paul wanted to make things right between Philemon and Onesimus. He understood that restitution had to be paid. We had to give back whatever it is that Onesimus took. Paul had to give it back, or Paul volunteered to give it back, because he knew that it had to be returned. And finally, I think with addressing the reality of it all brings about moral, like true moral transformation. When we address the reality, again, we're putting new approaches, new things in place, setting new boundaries, giving our relationship new language, showing up differently, asking God to give us new lens, new vision. All of that creates true internal transformation, and it allows us to just grow to be new people. So it really is like two new people coming together in a new relationship, right? So the principle I wrote there, I really love this one. Restitution is attempting to restore that which has been damaged or restored, and seeking justice whenever we have the power to act or influence those in authority. Restitution is much easier when it comes to physical property. But if you have taken physical property, you can just give it back or pay for it. Restitution is much more difficult when you have said words that have damaged a person's name or character. So it's really addressing that reality. And so oftentimes I think of, like, when I was reading this, I think of how, like, people getting, like, you know, see these celebrities get on, like, social media wars, and they call somebody out on social media, and then they go back on social media and they make a public apology. Those are the kind of things that I think of, right, when we're talking about addressing the reality of it, saying, issuing an apology. And sometimes apology is all that's needed, but sometimes more is needed. So this was really, for me, this was really like, that was the final point. But as we wrap this up, this for me was really like just eye-opening. And so I was able to, I'm really glad that the Holy Spirit was really able to show me, pull out these things from this scripture to really be able to see what, like, reconciliation looks like. And so once again, I encourage you, I was reading from the book of Philemon, to really dive into that book and ask the Holy Spirit to make it real for you. Because I think it's more needed than we realize. I do believe that throughout the Bible, we are called to be reconciled with one another. And I think that that's hard. I think when you've truly been hurt and someone has truly hurt you and you have truly built up walls, it's really hard to let that down. But with God, it's possible. And I think that is why he truly has to be invited into the process, because change can't happen just by us thinking positive thoughts or waking up and telling ourselves we're going to do better, or just having the Holy Spirit really has to give us new vision. He has to give us new language, new approaches. Guys, it's not easy, right? It's not easy. Our feelings kick in. We're triggered. They do something that makes us feel the same way they made us feel before. And it becomes hard, and we're starting that process all over. So to really experience true and healthy reconciliation, I do encourage you guys to really seek the face of the Holy Spirit, and walk these things out. Like I said, they're in no particular order. There's just things that, you know, he made real to me as I was reading through this book. And so I encourage you to just continue to invite him on your journey. I pray that he gives you eyes to see any relationships that need to be reconciled and restored. I pray that he gives you vision to see those relationships the way that he sees them. And I pray that he just gives you kind of a new thought and a new mindset towards that. But as always, I love these conversations with y'all. Merry Christmas. I can't wait to move into the new year with you guys. But like I said, until next time, have a beautiful, beautiful holiday, Queen.
We hope you were blessed by today's conversation. We know that healing can be a hard and seemingly lonely journey, but God is faithful to be with us in our weakest moments. Our favorite verse, Philippians 4:13, reminds us that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So as we move through our individual journeys, let us be reminded to lean into the strength of the Holy Spirit within us. If you enjoyed this episode and would like to help support the podcast, please like, subscribe, share, and leave us a review. To stay up to date with the Wake Up Queen podcast, follow us on Instagram and like us on Facebook at Heart and Home Community Inc. Thanks for listening.